You are listening to the podcast of New Life Church in Wayland, Michigan. Our longing is to see zero people in our community living unchanged by Jesus. We are a church navigating the messiness of life together in community. One of our core convictions is that everyone is welcome, no one is perfect, and anything is possible. I hope you know there is a place in the family for you here. For more information on gathering times and location, check out our website, newlifewayland.org. But for now, I hope God speaks powerfully to you through this word.
Good morning. How's everyone doing this morning?
Good.
Awesome. Burnt. It was a nice day yesterday, wasn't it? Man, it was awesome being out in the sun all day long. Hey, Josh, thank you so much for leading us just in that time of prayer. I really believe that this is a key area in this next season where God wants to grow our faith in health and maturity. And so what I find myself doing is like bringing this area to God so consistently and regularly, and I see him growing faith in the process in me and my family. And man, I pray that he does that in yours in this next season as well. If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to Psalm 23. This is our last week in our series, The Lies I Tell Myself. So turn with me to Psalm chapter 23, and we're going to kind of conclude the series by just reading through this whole chapter together. Don't worry, it's only six verses, but we're going to read through this together and then land on this final verse of Psalm 23 as we close out this series together. Sound good?
Sounds good.
No? Cool, we're going to do it anyway. Psalm 23 says this, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." And then the culmination of the passage, our verse for today, verse 6, says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Will you pray with me? Father, I just come before you this morning. And God, there is such powerful truth in these words. And so God, this morning I pray that your Holy Spirit will move in our hearts and our minds, that you will convict us, that you will encourage us, that you will, God, move us and stir us to see who you are and to see who we are in you. God, we love you. We thank you for the gift of your word. It is spiritual food for our souls. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. My grandpa Bob was a very meticulous man. You could literally go into his house and eat your dinner right off his floor. It was that clean at any given moment. He literally measured out his furniture so that the vacuum would perfectly fit in between the different pieces, and you could walk in and see the vacuum line still on his floor. Anybody have grandparents like this that are just meticulous people? Maybe you're that person. Grandma. My grandpa Bob was the type of person that you would go out and look at his lawn, and it was perfectly green. Not a weed in sight. Perfect mow lines all the time. You would just look at his grass the wrong way, and he'd say, "Get off my grass." As a kid, I was a real pain in his grass sometimes. You didn't think that was funny? I thought that was a funny one. He was meticulous. And my grandpa, he passed away in 2014. And just this last November, his wife, my grandma, passed away. And we were at her funeral, and my dad and I were talking about kind of the burial plans for my grandma and how my grandpa and grandma would be buried next to each other. And my dad starts kind of reminiscing on his father's life, on Grandpa Bob's life. And he starts talking about how unkept his gravesite is these days. How, like, you look at his gravesite and there's brown, patchy grass and dirt and weeds kind of growing up out of it. And my dad literally chuckles in this moment. He goes, "You know, it's pretty ironic for a guy who took such meticulous care of his lawn that now he's buried underneath weeds and dirt and brown grass. It's kind of the perfect poetic irony. And isn't it weird that even 10 years after my grandpa's passing, we are still as a family talking about his pursuit of the perfect lawn? Isn't it strange how the things we spend our lives pursuing end up pursuing us one day? You spend your life pursuing the perfect lawn or the meticulous image only to find yourself one day buried underneath 6 feet of weed and dirt, and your meticulous image is still pursuing after you. You spend your life pursuing wealth or financial stability and find you can never have enough, and a scarcity mindset is still pursuing after you. You spend your life pursuing beauty, and yet you stand in front of a mirror every single day and you nitpick and you find things you don't like about yourself, and inadequacy feels like it's constantly pursuing you. You pursue security, and yet every day you take another step to make your family more secure and still consume sensationalist news and find that fear is constantly pursuing you. The truth of the matter is, if we're honest, many of us pursue the wrong thing because we're running from something, because something is pursuing us. Maybe for you, you're running from the pain of the past. You're running from a last name or a lie spoken over you as a young child. You're running from deep insecurity or deficits of self-worth or fear of failure. You name it. Many of us end up spending our lives pursuing the wrong things because we look behind us and something is pursuing us that we are running from. I put it this way, and this is kind of the key point for the sermon here this morning as we dive in. This is what I want to wrestle through together, is this: what you believe is pursuing you determines what you will pursue. What you believe is pursuing you determines what you pursue. If you want to put that up there on the screen, Dylan. In other words, the thing that you believe is kind of pursuing you or chasing after you will determine the trajectory of what you end up pursuing. When I look at my own life, this is like a big one for me. It's a big one because I've lived so much of my life pursuing the acceptance of people because I believe rejection or abandonment was pursuing me. My wife, Sam, the same thing. She has pursued so much of her life pursuing people-pleasing because she believed that she cannot be okay if she lets other people down. That's the lie that's pursuing her, and you probably have the same thing in your life. Maybe for you, you look ahead and you live without hope because you're telling yourself the way it's always been is the way it's always going to be, that you look at the past, you have your eyes in the rearview mirror, and you have no vision for the future because of that. It's kind of like driving with your eyes on the rearview mirror. Anybody ever have that where you look in your rearview mirror a little bit too long and then, oh shoot, somebody stopped faster than I expected them to, and you slam on your brakes? This is how many of us live our lives. We live with our eyes on the rearview mirror, and we are so obsessed with our yesterdays that it's actually impacting what God wants to do in our tomorrows. And I believe that the Lord this morning wants to transform some of our tomorrows by first transforming what we see when we look at our yesterdays. I believe this so firmly in my core because this is what the Lord is doing in my heart and my life right now, that he is transforming what I look at when I see my yesterdays, and it's changing the pursuit of my tomorrows. So if you're here this morning and you're running from the pain of your past, or you feel like something is pursuing you, I have good news for you this morning. God wants to transform that in your life. And so let's take a look at this verse line by line here this morning. See, the ultimate promise of Psalm 23 is that something is pursuing you, something has always been pursuing you, and when you understand that, when you see that, it changes what you will pursue in your own life. So verse 6, the first line here says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." In this psalm, David, the psalmist who's writing this, is saying, as a sheep in God's flock, we're back to the sheep metaphor again. By the way, Brian last week preached on kind of this table metaphor with this host, and that's kind of an ADD moment that David has in the psalm where he switches metaphors from shepherding and sheep to a host with a generous table. Now we're back to the sheep metaphor again, okay? So I know it's like a little bit ADD. I love it because I'm ADD. So here's what happens is when you're leading a flock, something is always pursuing that flock. And the choice the shepherd has is whether or not that will be predator pursuing the flock or protection pursuing the flock from behind. How many of us like the idea of being pursued in general? Anybody else like drive by a cop sitting in the median going 71 plus 10? And then they pull out and you get that like heartbeat and then the sigh of relief when they pull someone else over? Anybody? Me? I do, for sure, right? No, we don't generally like the idea of being pursued. It's not always, like, I love being tailgated, said no one ever. We don't like to be pursued. And yet, whether or not pursuit is a good thing depends entirely on who's doing the pursuing or the motivation of the pursuing. For example, if I say, my spouse is pursuing me, that could be a really good thing or a really not great thing. Like if my spouse is pursuing closeness and intimacy with me, love with me, like spouses want to be pursued by their spouse. But if the way that I talk about my spouse pursuing me is, hey, they're chasing me off the front porch with a sawed-off shotgun in a divorce settlement, not as great of a picture of pursuit. Yeah. Has everything to do with the one or the thing that is pursuing you. And the truth is, every single one of us are being pursued by something. And what David is saying here in this psalm is he's living with a deep conviction that it will not be predator that pursues me. It will not be pain of the past that pursues me. See, when shepherds are leading their flock, oftentimes what would happen is wolves would kind of come up and sneak up behind the flock, and if there was a weak sheep that was kind of lagging behind, the wolf would use that as an easy opportunity to snatch some prey. And so what shepherds would have to do is they would have either a sheepdog, an assistant shepherd, or even them themselves if they didn't have either of those things, and they would stand behind the sheep as protection and protect the sheep from behind as their sheep were led forward. The Old Testament oftentimes calls God Israel's rear guard. In other words, he is behind Israel, protecting her, chasing her down, keeping her safe. What is pursuing you? When you look in your rearview mirror, what do you see? Is it a sin from your past that you just can't seem to escape? Is it a criminal history that's unredeemed? Is it a lie chasing you down as a kid that was spoken over you as a kid? Is it a belief that your best days are behind you and there's not a lot of hope for the future? Is it a history that keeps repeating itself? The way it's always been is the way it's always going to be? Guys, the thing that you believe is pursuing you from behind will change what you pursue in your life. You show me what you are pursuing and I can tell you what's pursuing you. As a pastor, this is probably the single biggest place where I see people get stuck spiritually. That we live with our eyes in the rearview mirror, that we live with a vision of the past that is so clouding what God wants to do in the days ahead in our lives. That we hold on to bitterness or unforgiveness from the past, and our inability to release and let things go is drastically impacting what we are pursuing ahead. I've seen people get stuck in patterns of addiction or codependency or hopelessness because of what we believe is pursuing us. And what David says here is a drastically different vision of what's pursuing us. It's not the pain of your past. It's not a sin in your past. What does he say is in pursuit of me? Goodness and mercy. Goodness and mercy. See, the psalmist's life pursuit is formed around the conviction that two things are always chasing him down, always pursuing him. The first is good. Good is chasing him down. This is the Hebrew word tov. Just simply means good. It's the same word used when God created and he saw all that he had made and it was good. It was good. He creates humans and it is very good, utterly good. The word good in Hebrew just basically means good. It's not that complicated. It means a general sense of well-being, of redeeming qualities. It's pleasant, useful, efficient, beautiful, kind, right, and morally good. Like yesterday, a sunny 70-degree day in Michigan is just good. It doesn't get much better than that. It's just good. This is the sense that David is wanting to elicit when we think about the Lord following us. That he is not surrounded by enemies, but he is being followed by good. This is one of the deepest truths of the scriptures, that God alone has a unique ability to turn evil, to turn past sins, to turn past shame, to turn lies spoken over us into abundant good in our lives. Amen. Romans 8:28 says that he is at work, working all things out for good who love God, who are called according to his purpose. You know what this means? This means that when your life is placed in God's hand, there is nothing that you will go through that is beyond his redeeming power. That you live beyond permanent harm in his hands. That there is nothing that you will go through, nothing that you will navigate, that he will not eventually turn out for your good and his glory. Do you believe this? Like, do we actually believe this? When we look at our past, when we look at what's behind us, when we look at the harm done to us or the harm that we've done to others, do we actually believe that God has an ability to turn even that thing into good? C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Great Divorce. And in it, he talks about these ideas of heaven and hell. And one of the things that he says in there that I think is so profound is he said, once we experience heaven, it begins to work backwards and turn even agony into glory. In other words, once we experience the glory of heaven, the glory of who Jesus is, like truly and fully, that it begins to work backwards in our lives, and we see sins in our past that are forgiven and seen through the lens of redeeming glory. Think about David, who wrote this psalm. He wrote this after he had an affair with Bathsheba and had her husband killed. And yet, if you fast forward in the story, Matthew 1, Bathsheba and their son Solomon is listed in the genealogy of Jesus. That when even David looks back on the sin of his life, his worst moments, he sees a God who is turning even that thing into good. Even that thing into redemption. So that's the first thing that David believes is following him, goodness. The second thing that David believes is pursuing him in his life is the second word here, mercy. Mercy, and this is the Hebrew word chesed. Everybody say that out loud, chesed. We couldn't say that during COVID because you have to spit a little bit when you say it, but chesed. It's this like really guttural thing. This is my favorite word to describe the character of God. It's used hundreds of times in the Old Testament. In fact, I preached a whole sermon several years ago on this one word. The word chesed kind of has two meanings to it. On one side, it means that God keeps his promises. He is faithful to his word. He is a covenant-keeping God that if he says it, you can count it as good as done. He does not go back on his word. He keeps his promises. He is faithful. Some of your translations may say steadfast love in this line here. Or loving kindness. It means he keeps his word. But on the other side of this is mercy. That we have a tendency not to keep our word to God. We are covenant breakers. And even when we break covenant, God is faithful. He is good. He extends mercy to us that we do not deserve and have not earned. So think about this for a moment. When David is looking in the rearview mirror of his life, what does he see as following him? He sees goodness. He sees God turning even the worst parts of his past into redeeming power in his life. And he sees mercy. He sees a grace that he does not deserve. He sees love that he did not earn. So he sees this loving kindness and this goodness constantly in pursuit of him. The power of God's pursuing goodness and mercy is that it can rewrite the story of your past. It can redeem your yesterdays. See, something in us transforms when we begin to place our lives in God's hands and begin to look back at our past through the lens of his goodness and his mercy. These words are hope for those of us who are running from our past. These words are hope for those of us who have sins that we feel like are constantly pursuing us. Do you believe the meaning of the past can change? Do you believe the meaning of the past can be rewritten? I do. We rewrite the past all the time. Take it from a man who knew something about being pursued. Everybody under 40 doesn't understand this. Everybody over 40 is like, yeah. So who is this on the screen? O.J. Simpson, the juice, right? And so here's the thing. O.J. was once known as a Heisman Trophy winning MVP NFL Hall of Famer. But the moment that he is arrested for the murders of Nicole Brown and Ron Goldman, his entire past is rewritten through the lens of being a murderer. Sorry, alleged murderer. The past changes all the time. All the time the past is being rewritten. For better or for worse, the past is being rewritten. And the promise of Psalm 23 is that when I turn around, when my life is placed in this good shepherd's hands, there is goodness and there is mercy, that he is walking behind me and he is pursuing me with redemption, with mercy, and with loving kindness. I love how the Passion Translation says this in Psalm 139. It says this, "You've gone into my future to prepare the way. And in kindness, you follow behind me to spare me from the harm of my past. You have laid your hand on me." Guys, we get to see this happen all the time in the church. It's the convicted felon in our church who has a criminal history, who now looks back on their past, not with shame, not with this like, oh, I got to hide this or I got to bury it, but this is the very thing that God is going to use in my life in the future to reach other people for him. It's the cancer patient who is believing with everything in her that though she may not see it today, that one day she will look back on even this and God will use it for her good and his glory. Amen. It is the sinner who is least deserving of Jesus' grace and mercy, yet most desiring of it, that Jesus moved towards and that he heals and that he redeems and that he restores. When you live life, when you place your life in God's hands, what ends up happening is every time I turn around, I see goodness and I see mercy in pursuit of me. I sin and I turn around and I see his goodness and his mercy following me. I get exhausted and I turn around and I see his goodness and his mercy following me. I screw up again and there he is, his goodness and his mercy pursuing after me. I wake up in the morning. His mercies are new every morning. There it is again, his goodness and his mercy following me, chasing me down. See, the thing that you believe is pursuing you changes what you will pursue. And this is what the second part of the verse shows us. It shows us that because David believes goodness and mercy are in pursuit of him, it changes the trajectory of what he is pursuing. Check it out here. It says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall," what's the next word?
Dwell.
We should do a whole series on that. Oh, wait, that's our next series starting next week. "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." See, another way to say this is because I believe goodness and mercy is pursuing me. When I look in the rearview mirror and I see God's goodness and his mercy pursuing me, it changes the aim of my life and the trajectory of my life. That my entire life now becomes about pursuing his dwelling, pursuing his presence, pursuing his goodness. that when I believe, there is somebody behind me chasing me down with goodness and mercy, forgiving the sins of my past, redeeming my greatest failures, then what begins to happen is I actually live my life with eyes ahead saying, I don't want to sin, God. Sin becomes distasteful. Sin becomes disgusting to me, God. I want to live in your presence. I want to dwell with you. See, it's because his goodness and mercy are already pursuing you that you begin to change the trajectory of your life, that he begins to do a work in you, and you begin to aim for his presence with everything you have. It's no longer the lies of your past that are chasing you. It's his redeeming power ahead of you. David in Psalm 27, favorite psalm, I preached about it 2 weeks ago. He lists all of these things that may be pursuing him. He lists wars, rumors of wars. He lists enemies encamping all around him. He lists a father and mother who has abandoned him. He speaks about people lying against him, giving false testimony against him, all of these things. And then the hinge point of the psalm is he says, one thing I ask of the Lord, with all of this stuff pursuing me, there is one thing, one aim of my life, one thing I am going after above everything else. And that one thing for David is that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all my days, to gaze upon his beauty and to inquire of him in his house, in his temple. Friends, when you understand that goodness and mercy are following you, the aim and the pursuit of your life becomes, God, I need more of you. I need more of your presence. I need more of your power. God, even when we talk about something like finances, it's not about your provision. It's about knowing you are provider. It's about learning to trust you more. It's about learning to rely on you more. It's about experiencing more of you. God, I am so hungry for more of your presence and power in my life. I'm longing for it. See, the thing that you are pursuing reveals what you believe is pursuing you. And here's what I want to tell you. Whether you're here and you trust in Jesus or not, God's goodness and mercy is already pursuing you. See, I believe that on the cross, we get a picture of God's goodness and mercy chasing down even the worst of sinners. But as Romans says, while we were still sinners, while our face was still face down in the mud and the dirt, that's when Christ died for us. See, he doesn't chase us down with goodness and mercy because we earned it. He doesn't chase us down with goodness and mercy because we first learn how to fix the trajectory of our life. No, he chases us down when we didn't even know we needed it. There's a powerful story that Ernest Hemingway tells that kind of illustrates this. And there's a story about a guy named Paco. And Paco is a young kid, a young teenager living in Spain. And he's living with his father. And Paco decides that he wants to leave his father and go be a matador in Madrid. You know, like the bull chaser. And so he abandons his father. In this culture, this was a deep sense of abandonment. He abandons his father, runs away unannounced, and becomes a matador in Madrid. And his father is heartbroken. And there's a deep rift between Paco and his father. And by the way, Paco is an incredibly common name in Spain. And so his father, just heartbroken, begins this pursuit of his son. I need to find my son, Paco. I need to find my son. And so what he does is he takes out an ad in the newspaper in Madrid. And he says, "Dear Paco, it's your dad. Meet me in front of the newspaper station in Madrid at noon tomorrow. All is forgiven. I love you." So the next day, Paco and his father reunite in front of this newspaper station, along with 800 other Pacos coming to pursue their father. See, I believe there's something in each of us that longs to be pursued by someone. I believe God put something in each of our hearts to pursue one who's already pursuing us. Guys, this is the story of the Bible. That if you could sum the Bible down into three words, it's God with us. It's God's pursuit of us. Like, I'm in the process right now of just reading through the Old Testament in my own personal time, and one of the things that strikes me every time I read through the Old Testament, which can be pretty dry at times if we're honest, is God's relentless pursuit of his people. It never stops. He never abandons them. At the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, the moment Adam and Eve sin, his pursuit of them never stops. You see, when God created men and women, perfect harmony, living with him, we were created to live in dwelling with God, in pursuit of his presence, always with us, always before us. And then the moment of sin where Adam and Eve break that covenant, God has said his mercy comes in. And I love how Charles Spurgeon words this. He's a well-known pastor and writer. He says this, these are God's words to Adam and Eve, even right after they sin. I am come to find you wherever you may be. I will look for you till the eyes of my pity see you. I will follow you till the hands of my mercy reach you, and I will still hold you to my heart. And even after this moment, God's pursuit of his people has never stopped. His pursuit of you with goodness and mercy has never stopped. His pursuit of his people in Exodus, with the tent of meeting and the tabernacle where his presence falls and he dwells among his people. The building of his temple in Jerusalem where his presence falls and he makes his dwelling with his people. He is in pursuit of being with us. The incarnation where Jesus takes on flesh and bones and becomes a human being, and he lives among us and he navigates everything we navigate. God's pursuit of us with goodness and mercy has never stopped. And then even when Jesus, after he's resurrected again and ascends into heaven, who does he send next? The Holy Spirit to what? Dwell with us. His pursuit of us has never stopped. In fact, you go to the very end of the story, Revelation 21, the culmination of the new heaven and the new earth is God's dwelling place is now with his people. This is the heartbeat of the scriptures. This is the pursuit of every life who finds himself in Christ, who gives their life to Christ, that I pursue the one who has always been pursuing me, that I run after him, that I chase him down with everything I have. So the question I want to leave you with this morning is, what is my next step to pursue the one who is already pursuing me? What is my next step to pursue the one who is already pursuing me? Maybe you're here this morning and there's this area of sin in your life that's kind of coming to the surface. That God is convicting you of a harmful pursuit right now. Your next step is to humbly, even in these next moments, just confess that to God. God, I see a pursuit of pride rising in my life, and it comes from me needing to prove myself, to earn my worth at your table. God, you're convicting me of an addiction that lives in my life right now. And while I look behind me, I just see restlessness and anxiety chasing me down. And God, you want to replace that with your goodness and your mercy when I look behind me. Maybe for you, there's an area that you just need to confess before the Lord. And you need to ask him to give you eyes to see his goodness and his mercy in your rearview mirror. Maybe for you, your next step to pursue the one who is already pursuing you is in 2 weeks from today to go public for Jesus through baptism. I have so many people ask me, do I have to be baptized to be a Christian? And what I would say is, when you truly are living with his goodness and his mercy in your rearview mirror, you want to pursue him with everything you have. Everything you have to give, that you want to model your life after our Lord, who himself was baptized and called us to baptize one another. It's not a matter of do I have to, it's a matter of do I get to go public for Jesus in pursuit of him. Maybe that's it for you. The baptism's your next step. Or maybe for others of us, and I think this is where I would land, is I just want more of him in my day-to-day life. I'm so hungry for the presence of Jesus. I want to grow deeper in my prayer life. I want to grow further in my faith in this next season. I want him to increase my faith. I want to live a life where I cannot go a single day without this spiritual food feeding me. But I am just obsessed with his word. So I would love it for it to be just normal around here, that if you're a new lifer, you're just in the word of God daily. You're just coming before him in prayer daily. What is my next step in pursuing the one who is already pursuing me? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your pursuit of us. We thank you that the story of the scriptures is a God in relentless pursuit of his people. Lord, we come before you in humility today and just say, God, we don't deserve that pursuit. We didn't earn that pursuit. That is your goodness and your mercy in pursuit of us. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning that you will give all of us, eyes to see in our rearview mirror how you've been pursuing us. How your goodness and your mercy has been chasing us down. God, I pray for people in here who have never encountered your presence before. God, I pray when they look in their rearview mirror, they will start to see the cross, where you took on all of their sin and all of their shame and all of their wrongdoings and all of the things done against them. God, you took that onto yourself and pursued them with mercy and with goodness. God, you are so good. And you are so faithful. And you are so kind and generous and holy and worthy. And so, God, from that place, we just return all worship and honor and glory to you, that we fix our eyes on you, that we run after your presence, that we build our entire lives around dwelling with you, God, because you took the first step to dwell with us. So God, we love you. It's in the holy name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen.